Blog Talk Radio.
Precious saints of God, how are you doing today? I want to welcome you into my studio parlor here at Manna from Heaven broadcast. Hope you're all doing well. Well, as for me, listen, it's Friday. And Friday means busy, busy, busy. Busy doing the Lord's work, out and about, inviting people to come to church, and conversing with people on the street and shaking hands and asking them questions about, do you know where you would go if you would die right now? And, boy, the different answers you get. Well, today is youth group. Today is Friday, August the 18th. And the young people are going to meet at 6 p.m. for 1 hour of games, and then they're going to be meeting at 7 with Sister Amy for 1 hour of youth service. So then keep the youth in prayer. Let's keep them in prayer before the Lord that God would bless them and add to their group and strengthen them and spiritually build them up. We're in this series entitled No One Need Apply. The Lord our God is on what? He's on, excuse me, he's on the job. He's on the job. I hope and pray you don't have a help wanted sign out on the door of your heart. Because if you have a help wanted sign, it means that you have not fully trusted in the Lord. Anyone who trusts in the Lord would yank that sign, tear it up, and throw it in the garbage. Once listen, once you have the Lord on your side, never, ever, ever put out the help wanted sign. Never. No one need apply in my heart. No, ever since that wonderful day in 1975, going into 1976, it was the December 31st service. We were closing out 1975. And as the clock was ticking and as the new year was about to come in, the preacher made the altar call. And from December 31st, 1975 to January 1st, 1976, there I was at the altar taking down the help wanted sign. And it's been down ever since. Jesus has been my Lord and Savior ever since. And there is no need for me to call out for help to any other entity. The Lord is in charge. Well, we're looking at the scripture text in Psalm 9, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is a Psalm of David. It's a prayer, and it's a prayer of David that God would what? Destroy the wicked. This is a psalm. This is what they call an imprecation, a prayer of judgment. Come, Lord, judge the wicked. And as you're judging the wicked, you be our refuge. Psalm 9, verses 9, 10, and 11, it reads, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises unto the Lord, he which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people all his doings. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise your name and we glorify you today. We glorify you, Lord, because you have opened our eyes that we may see things the way they really are. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for divine illumination, allowing us to see as God would have us to see. Now, Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. We're talking about why some local churches are gripped with panic, why families are living in panic, and why even individuals are walking around like Chicken Little, looking up to the sky and saying the sky is falling, when indeed it is not. We have whole congregations, whole families, and entire individuals running around scared to death. And why is that? If the Lord is who he claimed he is, and he is, and if we're reading the Bible correctly, and I believe we are, then chapter 9, verse 10 of Psalm says, they that know thy name, they that know thy resume, and all that you're capable of doing will put their trust in thee. We shouldn't be panicking. We shouldn't be afraid. God is on the job, and he never slumbers nor sleeps, according to Psalm 121. Well, today, Friday, we're looking at this portion of scripture, and what we're going to do here is we're going to make an adjustment. There's so much meat in the text. There's so much to be taught in the text that I'm going to extend this series one more day. So this is what I want you to do. When you look at your outline on page 2, you'll notice the first bullet point. The first bullet point reads, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, 2 Samuel 3:1a. I want you to draw a line right there, and that's all we're going to cover today. Then tomorrow, Saturday, August 19th, we're going to cover the second part of the text, which reads, but the house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And we're going to cover that Saturday the 19th. And then Saturday the 19th, all of that stuff in purple there, just put there Sunday, August 20th. I got to do an extra day. There's just too much here, and I don't want to gloss over it because, listen, when we teach, we want to make sure that you leave with as much information as you can and much information that will help you in the long run as well as in the short run. So, Lord, help us today. So we're looking at this text. Now, let's look at Friday, August 18th. Some saints, families, churches grow spiritually weaker. Some saints, families, churches grow spiritually weaker, while other saints, families, churches grow spiritually stronger. So the question is, why the stark difference? Why is there a difference? Again, I go back to yesterday. We have the same Bible, and we're using the same translations, and we have the same Holy Spirit guiding us, and we have the same God saving us. Why is it that some saints, some families, some churches grow spiritually weaker, and other saints and families and churches grow spiritually stronger? Why the stark? And that it's a stark difference. Why the stark difference? Well, let's begin analyzing this by looking at, or providing you with an answer by looking at 1 Samuel 3, 1a. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." There was a long war. So let's break this down. As you know, yesterday we talked about the difference between King Saul and King David when Goliath was challenging the people of God to battle. We saw this yesterday. We looked at 1 Samuel 17 at length yesterday. Now, why was King Saul in such a panic, and why was little young David so courageous? Why the stark difference between the two men anointed by the prophet Samuel? Both were chosen by God. Both were ordained to the same office. Both lived within the same period, the monarchy, right? The monarchical period of Israel's history. So why different outcomes? Why was one man like an ostrich with his head in the sand, hoping that when he sticks his head out, the giant would be gone? And the other man saying, wait a minute, I'll put my neck on the line for the people of God and for God's reputation. One guy sticks his neck in the sand. The other guy sticks his neck out for God. Why the stark difference? Well, because one failed to trust in the Lord, and the other one fully trusted in the Lord. So now, looking at this text in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, there's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Okay, so there's animosity. The animosity, and the word house here means dynasty. There's a long war between the dynasty of Saul and the dynasty of David. One is the first dynasty. This is the second dynasty. These are dynastic clashes, if you will. Now, Saul's house, or Saul's dynasty, went on the offensive. It was Saul's house who started the fight and kept the fight going. That's a fact. The war, the battle, was started by Saul. Saul picked the fight. Saul initiated the fight. Saul kept the bad blood between him and David going for years and years and years. The house of Saul and the house of David were at war for a long, long time. But it's the house of Saul who is culpable for the war. They're the ones who went on the offensive, and they're the ones who kept the fight going. Obviously, if there's a war, David's house or his dynasty is participating in it, and basically David is not on the offensive. David never threw a blow. David never went after Saul. David simply was on the defensive. You know how in boxing you go on offense and then you go on defense. Offense and defense. Well, Saul was on the offensive. David was on defense. Okay? So Saul was throwing all the punches, and David was just blocking the punches, never throwing one. So let's look at a few scriptures just to establish this fact. Let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24. And it says, starting at verse 1, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went into the cave to cover his feet or to relieve himself." He had to go to the bathroom. So Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And when the men of David said unto him, "Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand, that thou mayest do with him as you seem good unto thee," then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe quietly, or without his noticing it, or privily, as the King James says. Verse 5, "And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart grieved him because he had cut off Saul's skirt or piece of his royal robe. And David said unto his men, God forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. He is the Lord's anointed. I will not stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is," what? "The Lord's anointed." And David stayed, or David prohibited his servants with those words and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. So in other words, Saul was throwing the blows. Saul had gathered 3,000 choice men to pursue David, capture him, capture his men, kill them without basically a true trial. And when David had his chance to kill Saul, because Saul didn't know that David and his men were in the cave, they could have jumped on him and all butchered him. David says, "No, we shall not throw a blow because he is," what? "The Lord's anointed." He's the Lord's anointed. And he'll always be the Lord's anointed. So I hope you're getting this. Now, in chapter 26, David is afforded a second opportunity to do the same thing to Saul. So in chapter 26, 1 Samuel 26, verse 5, it reads, "Then David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched his tents, and David beheld the place where Saul was lying down, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of the Lord's host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." And so David tiptoed over there where Saul was. And let's pick it up in verse number 9. "He quietly went there because the Lord put a deep sleep on Saul and his entire camp." God put a heavy sleep on them. "And David said to Abishai, Destroy not Saul, For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and remain without guilt? And David furthermore said, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David says, listen, the way to get rid of Saul is having God get rid of him. God may one day kill him because Saul may be so antagonistic towards the Lord that the Lord may have enough and smite him right there on the spot as he's done to other wicked people. Or Saul may live out his long life and die of old age. Or he will go into battle, as all kings do, and he'll die in battle. Either way, either which way it is, my hand will not be involved. He is on the offensive. He keeps declaring war against me. I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. He keeps chasing me. He keeps wanting to put an end to my life. Yet, no matter how many opportunities I get, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against his anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David got some evidence to show Saul after he wakes up from his deep sleep that David took all his stuff, all of his property, and would say, look, I was right next to you. I could have done you in, but I was merciful because you are the Lord's anointed. So, going back to the text, let's go back here. Let's analyze this. There's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Who keeps fighting? Who keeps starting the fight? Who keeps prolonging the fight? Who keeps dragging out the fight? Saul. David doesn't want to fight. David just wants to be left alone. He wants for God in his time to make the dynastic change. David just wants to live his life in peace until God removes Saul. David doesn't want to remove him. So, the same thing happens today, my dear precious brothers and sisters, with churches. Churches have pastors. Pastors have different styles of leadership. You can have in one town, you can have 20 churches. And some churches are at war with other churches. But notice, if you have David's attitude, everybody, every pastor is the Lord's anointed, and you should not come against the Lord's anointed. If we're going to fight anybody, we're going to fight the ungodly together. We're going to fight the Philistines together. We should be joining forces to fight our enemies, the enemies of the people of God, and we should be joining forces to fight Satan and his demons. But we should not be fighting amongst ourselves. No church down the street ought to be fighting the church down the road. Well, this happens quite a bit. And this is why, again, if you look at today's study, the title, some saints, families, churches grow spiritually weaker, while other saints, families, churches grow spiritually stronger. Why the stark difference? Well, the stark difference is that there are some people who pursue God and trust in God for their success, and there are some other people that are just jealous of what God is doing with someone else. Saul was just jealous of David. He was just jealous. And he wanted to put an end to David's rise. So, David says, I'm not going to fight my fellow pastors. You know, I'm not going to fight Saul. Now, Saul can go on the offensive all he wants, but I am not going to throw any blows. I'm just going to give him evidence. I'm going to give him proof that he's in the wrong, but I'm not going to fight my fellow Israelites. I'm from Judah. He's from Benjamin. We are the sons of Jacob. We belong to the 12 tribes of Israel, and we our leaders in our respective groups. I am not going to fight Saul. Saul keeps throwing the punches. Saul is on the offensive, and I'm just going to play defense. That's what David was doing. David was playing defense. When Saul chased him, he asked God, oh, God, deliver me, hide me from Saul. And God heard his prayer, and David was delivered. And every time David had a chance to raise his hands and end his misery and end all the running, David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. God had Samuel anoint him the same way God had Samuel anoint me. We're on equal par. He, of course, he's enraged. He's full of jealousy. He just can't take the fact that he's on the downward slide and I'm going upward. He can't handle it, but I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. So, why do some people go up and other people go down? Well, because some people, like Saul, have stopped trusting in the Lord. Saul stopped being successful in the things of God when he began to trust in himself. God would say to Saul, through the prophet Samuel, God would say, Saul, this is what I would want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is the work that I would have you to expedite. And the prophet Samuel would say, listen to the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And Saul would go, and he would come back only having done a little portion of what God told him to do. And he kept doing it again and again. He disobeyed the Lord. He disobeyed the prophet Samuel. And Saul was doing his own thing. There came a point where God said, I'm going to withdraw my Holy Spirit from Saul. I'm going to leave him to himself. And this is why by the time Goliath comes around, Saul is like an ostrich with his head in the sand, quaking in his tent, because he stopped trusting in the Lord. You only go backwards when you trust in the Lord. You only go backwards when you begin to think that your resume, that your accomplishments in life are on par with that of God. We are never on par with God. God's resume supersedes everyone else's resume. Well, you know, Saul had been successful. When you read 1 Samuel 13 all the way to 1 Samuel 15, he had been quite successful. He had put together a string of successes, a string of victories. But he got big-headed. He had forgotten that all those victories was because the Lord was on his side. When the Lord withdrew himself from Saul's side, he began to go backwards quickly. David, on the other hand, always kept the Lord in his proper place. And this is why when you read Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. David never removed his trust from the Lord. So, you'll see that in the kingdom of God, there is friction among the saints of God. There's friction. There's envy among the churches. There's envy among leadership. Because some churches, you can measure, you can actually see, there's a metric for determining that some churches are going backwards and some churches are going forwards, and it's called attendance. The fact that there's spiritual life. The fact that people are coming to Jesus, confessing their sins, being made born again by the Spirit of God, starting practically new lives, all a miracle of God. When people begin to see, wait a minute, what's going on over here? Some houses, some dynasties, start declaring war on other dynasties. And simply because, and remember, it all has to do with what? Who's trusting in the Lord? Who's trusting? Now, if we all trust in the Lord, we all go forward. If we all do it God's way, we all get to go forward. This is why we pray for every pastor in St. Johnsville. We pray for every church in St. Johnsville. We pray for every deacon board and trustee board in every church in St. John. Why? Because we want them all to succeed. If they all succeed, we succeed. Weak churches in St. Johnsville leaves Grace Church vulnerable. We want all the churches to be strong. This way, when the enemy would want to come in like a flood, we come together and we put up a united front. We cannot afford to have weak pastors and weak churches and weak deacons and weak trustees. Because if we do, that's where we'll be overrun. But Satan gets churches involved with infighting. When one church, one dynasty, one tribe declares war on another. Now, Saul was anointed. David was anointed. They both worshiped the same God. They both had the same prophet anointing them. They all had the same amount of scripture, reading from the same scrolls, reading in the same language, having the same Levites provide them with commentary and exposition. So why the stark difference? The house of Saul followed Saul, and the house of David followed David. You see, there's people following a leader. And if the leader is trusting the Lord, and if the leader is not trusting the Lord, then the people will tend not to trust the Lord. Because as the old saying goes, as the pulpit goes, so goes the pew. If the pulpit goes to the toilet, the pew goes to the toilet. It's just the way it is. So, there is war. We're spending too much time fighting each other. Too much time. Now, we should be fighting wolves. Saul is not a wolf. He's not. He's just a pastor who has lost his way. That's all he is. He's a pastor who's allowed himself to be overtaken by the green-eyed monster. He's a pastor whose better days are passed him by, and he cannot acknowledge that there's a better man waiting to do the job in the wings. And so he goes to war with the better man. And by going to war with the better man, he worsens himself. He makes things worse. We are supposed to fight as David fought. Remember, David fought what? He fought the lion. David fought the bear. David fought Goliath. But he would never fight Saul. Saul is the Lord's anointed. When a pastor attacks another pastor, blessed be the pastor who does not attack back. Blessed is the pastor who plays defense rather than switch to offense. If we're going to go on the offensive, let it be against the wolves. I will always be ready to fight the wolves, but I will never raise my voice or my hand. And, of course, that's figurative. to any of God's anointed men. I would rather do like David and just keep 15 steps ahead and just maintain my distance. Just keep your distance. Now, there's one occasion or one reason why we should fight or maintain our ground against a Lord's anointed. And that's when they teach false doctrine. See, when the battle is personal, you don't fight. Well, Saul doesn't like David. Well, that's personal. Saul can't stand David. Well, that's personal. Saul doesn't think much of David. Well, that's just personal. Saul thinks that David is an illegitimate king because he's still alive and he's the first anointed. Well, that's personal. See, never fight over anything personal. When they say you're no good, just keep walking. When they say you're not qualified, just ignore them. Don't open your mouth. Don't say anything. Don't go on the offensive. It's personal. Now, when a pastor distorts the gospel, when a pastor mangles the gospel, manipulates the gospel, then you withstand him to the face. So let's turn to Galatians as we're about to close. Galatians chapter 2. And this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Why? Peter was altering the gospel of grace. When people twist things of the Bible, whether they be wolves or whether they be the Lord's anointed, then we swing into action. Then we must earnestly contend for the faith. But remember, this is not personal for Paul. It's not that Peter said, you know, Paul's not a real apostle because he's not one of the original 12. It's not personal between Peter and Paul. It's doctrinal. And when it becomes doctrinal, when the gospel is at stake, that's when you put on your polemical gloves and you get into the four square circle. And you debate it. Never when it's personal, only when it is doctrinal. We're going to leave it there. But saints, don't be surprised. Listen, there's always going to be wars between this house and that house. That's never going to change. And the reason why these wars exist is because one house knows that they're on a downhill slide. One house knows that they have offended God and that God has withdrawn his presence from them. And so they're in a panic. They are in a frightful free fall. That's like falling from the Empire State Building and there's no one down there to catch you when you hit the ground. It's a free fall. And they're coming down fast. And it's scary. It's a scary thing to know that God is no longer with you. Think of what happened to Samson when Delilah said to him, the Philistines be upon you, and he did not know that the Spirit of God had withdrawn from him, and the Philistines grabbed him like they would any other mortal man, and they took out his eyes, and they turned him into a beast of burden. But prior to that, Samson couldn't do some amazing things because God was with him. But God got tired of Samson playing the game. And so God withdrew, and Samson learned his lesson. Saul never learned his lesson. Never. And when one house starts to grow, and when one leader starts to produce results, other leaders get jealous, and they start a war. And they keep the war up because they have lost their little kingdom. The kingdom is not ours. The kingdoms belong to Christ. We'll leave it there. We'll come back tomorrow because we want to see why the house of Saul got weaker and weaker and why the house of David got stronger and stronger. God bless you, saints.
My soul is lost, so lonely and so cold, just like a lamb. Across the barren waste of sin I roam. O gentle shepherd, hear my cry and lead me home. Hours go by on frightened wings of flight, while wolves of hell are waiting for the night to claim the soul. Save for